Hey, welcome back, guys. We have people joining us online, so we want to say welcome to you if you're online. Thank you for joining us, and we really can't wait to hear what God is going to do in our midst today and throughout the week. Again, I heard a story this week of someone coming to faith away from this campus through a friend and through God working through you. So I really believe the right time to respond to the gospel is when God invites you, and that's not specific to Sunday morning. God works every second of every day. So welcome. Our prayer today, my prayer is if you are a Christ follower, you would be encouraged, that you would leave here saying, man, I have a great God, and this is who I am in Jesus Christ, and God is working powerfully in your life. If you're not a Christ follower, I pray that you would see the Jesus that we believe is true, and that you would say, I want to follow that Jesus Christ. So our hope, whether you're here just checking out church or you were drugged here by someone against your will, that God would change your life today. That's our hope and our prayer, because I can stand here, I know God changed my life. And that's our prayer for what God is going to do in our midst. Anyone hungry so far? Anyone hungry right now? Because I'm about to ruin your appetite for the next week. So what we're going to read now in Deuteronomy 14 is a list of some dietary restrictions, things that you cannot eat if you want to be kosher. So for the modern reader, these ancient rules sometimes seem completely foreign. I mean, why would God tell you can't eat the camel today? Listen to me very carefully when I say this. Why would God tell you can't eat the hoopoe? People thought I said something else earlier service. Hoopoo. Don't eat the hoopoo, right? Or the short-eared owl. Why would God say those things? We say, well, that's just old rules and we live differently now. No, God is saying as a people of God, we live differently today. And it's been that way from the beginning. So what we see in Deuteronomy 14, and we're right in the midst of a sermon series in Deuteronomy called Many Paths, But One Way. And Deuteronomy 14 is like a sandwich. You have the first three verses are your bread, the last verse is your bread, and then you have the meat, which are all the dietary laws. And so today we're going to focus on the bread. You're going to have carb overload in a spiritual sense. So join me as we read Deuteronomy 14. Just hang in there. It'll make sense when we leave. And if some of you are already planning where you're going to eat for lunch, I'm going to help you for the rest of the day. 14, Deuteronomy, verse 1. The Lord, through his servant Moses, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, you are sons of the Lord your God. Do not cut yourselves or make a bald spot on your head on behalf of the dead. And don't worry, we'll explain that. For you are a holy people, belonging to the Lord your God. The Lord has chosen you to be his own possession out of all the peoples on the face of the earth. Now, as you plan your lunch menu, remember this, verse 3. You must not eat any detestable thing. These are the animals that you can eat for lunch today. Ox, tail, sheep, goats, deer, gazelles, roe deer, wild goats, ibexes, and for those of you who really were thinking outside the box, antelope. You can eat antelope. And mountain sheep. You may eat any animal that has divided or cloven hooves and chews the cud. But among the ones that chew the cud or have divided hooves, you are not to eat these. And so, off limits. I know I'm going to break some of your heart right now. You can't eat camel. You can't. Or hare, rabbit, hyraxes. Then they chew the cud. They do not have hooves. They are unclean. Pigs. Though they have hooves, they do not chew the cud. They are unclean for you. No bacon. You are not to eat their meat or touch their carcasses. And then it continues in verse 11. No eagles. They're endangered anyway. 14, no seagulls, which are some of the dirtiest birds. I would have to be starving to say, you know what, let me eat that. No little owls. No long-eared owls. No barn owls. And just so they're not left out, no eagle owls. God is telling his people in Deuteronomy, live differently, eat differently. And what he's going to tell us in the next minute together is live differently. People should look at you, look at your menu, look at your table manners and say, they must be people of God. So let's pray and we'll dig in. Father, we confess that sometimes things in your holy living word seem so far removed from our society. Lord, because we live in a culture where many of these are never on our menus. But Father, we know there's a deeper truth here. So we pray right now that your living and active word will be living and active in our hearts. That we would leave here on purpose to live differently because you are worth it. So Lord, encourage us, convict us, that we might run to your presence today. Well, that's our prayer. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So what in the world is going on? Some of you have your head shaved and you're thinking, well, you just singled me out. We'll get to that. So we begin in verse 1 and God says this, and I don't think, not only are the words inspired of Scripture, I think the order of the words are inspired. Right? There's a certain order to salvation and there's a certain order to what God wants you to know about him. So verse 1 clearly says, you are sons. You are daughters. You are children of God. So what is the Lord telling us? And this is very key. In the kingdom of God, in the economy of heaven, being always precedes or comes before doing. Church people, did you hear that? Being a son comes before acting like a son. Why is that important? Because some of us get frustrated at other people who are not Christ followers. You're not living like God wants you to. And Scripture would say, duh, you're right. Good observation. You know why? Don't expect people who aren't sons to live as people who are sons. Being always comes before doing. That's how it's been in Deuteronomy, and that's how it is now. And not only that, God wants you to know the you are of Scripture always come before the you must. So the you must in Deuteronomy 14:3 follows the you are. This I am, as we already sung. This is who you are. And God says, who are you? If you have given your life to Jesus Christ, you are what? Verse 1, you are sons. Some of you females, some of you ladies are saying, well, I'm a daughter. You are a daughter. Why is that important? Because if you have given your life to Christ, you're not on the outskirts of the camp. You are what? You're sitting at the table. And the message today is simply dining at the banquet of God. And so God says, if you have given your life to me, you don't squat in my kingdom. I love you as my own. You are, not you must. You are a son. You are a daughter. And that is so vital for our souls. Being who you are in Christ comes before what you do for Christ. But the only way to become a son or a daughter of the king, the only way to eat at the banquet of God is to be invited. So how can we get invited into this family? Well, Galatians 4:4 tells us. Listen to what Galatians says. So that when the time came to completion, some of you memorize it this way, in the fullness of time, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. So that we might receive, New Testament language, sounds familiar, right? That you might receive adoption as sons. Now some of you who were awake about 10 minutes ago would say, I know that language. That comes from where? Okay, let's try it again. Deuteronomy 14:1. Put your finger there. Wait for it. Ready? Galatians says that we might receive adoption as sons. Where have you heard that? Deuteronomy, the Old Testament is reminding them, you are sons, you are daughters. And if we're not careful, we forget who we are in Jesus Christ. We forget that's who we are. So when you give your life to Christ, something changes about you. You are a son. You are invited. And because of that, it continues. Because you are adopted in sons, verse 6 in Galatians says, that you might be able to cry out in your heart, Abba, Father. Again, the language of a child. That's good stuff. That's a powerful truth in the Holy Scripture. So the question is, how do you receive the invitation? And God's invitation for you to be into his family has a name. And his name is Jesus Christ. Think of what John 3:16 says. For God so loved the world, he loved you, that he sent. What do you do with invitations? You send them, right? He sent his one and only son that whosoever, that means me, that means you, whosoever might believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. God's invitation for you to come to his banquet is Jesus Christ. And similar to earthly invitations, which most of us are horrible about responding to. Most of you have received an invitation on Facebook that says, please RSVP. We know who you are. You did not. But this heavenly invitation has to be received. And it's received by faith in Jesus. That's how we receive and that we're adopted as sons. And when that happens, you are a son. So let me ask you right now, have you ever received or accepted the invitation for eternal life? Because if you have, that carries a huge responsibility in your life later. Have you received by faith what God has already invited you to? Verse 1, you are sons and daughters. But then he says this, if you are a son, if you are a daughter, then you are, in verse 2, you are holy. Now, let me talk about holiness for a moment. So in its most simple expression, holiness is simply, in the Old Testament, set aside for that which is not mundane. It doesn't say you are angelic. It doesn't say that you are perfect, but you are holy. You are set aside from that which is ordinary. You are set aside for the purposes of God. And this is really where we grind to a halt. Because some of you are screaming at me right now in your minds, of course. Hey, I'm not perfect. And I would say, yeah, I know. And you look at my life and you say, well, you're not perfect. And I would say, yeah, you don't have to tell me. I know. So how can we be called holy? Well, there's an immediate nature and ongoing nature to holiness. So let me tell you what Jesus does. When you give your life to Christ, he immediately, by faith, you are declared righteousness. Now, the million-dollar word is imputed righteousness. So God, through his son, he gives you righteousness. Why is that important? Because you cannot be in the presence of God unless you are holy. So if you were to go in and out of holiness, then you would go in and out of the presence of God. Does that make sense? So why am I a firm believer that I cannot lose my salvation? One, because I know I have not earned my salvation, because I know me. And secondly, if I can go in and out of righteousness, then is Jesus' blood effective? So in Christ, you are immediately declared holy. So say it with me. If you are a child of God, you are what? You are holy. Now some of you are saying, but wait, I can't live up to that. Well, that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. Because holiness is one part immediate, but it's also ongoing. So holiness through the Holy Spirit is this ongoing work. It's progressive and incomplete. As long as we are in this life, is what Jerry Bridges say. So really what God is saying is, in Jesus, you are holy, and through the Holy Spirit, I am making you holy. Does that make sense? You are and you are becoming. It is the you are of verse 1 and the you must in verse 3. Jesus is the you are and the Holy Spirit is the you must. What a powerful truth that is. Why is this important? Because only a holy son or daughter can eat at the banquet of the Father. Only an adopted son can eat at the banquet of the Father. And he continues. He said, not only are you a son because of Jesus Christ. Not only are you invited because of Jesus Christ. Not only are you holy. Not that you will be holy, you are holy. But he says another, I am. Verse 2. He said, the Lord has chosen you to be. Now some of you are saying, well, that's not you are. Okay, well, he had you is. You is chosen. It's the same, it's a different form of the same, a different tense of the word I am. You are what? You are a special possession. I love the word in Hebrew, it's this word segula. It means, it's almost as if a landowner is looking out over his kingdom and it's the most prized possession of lands. It's like you looking at your portfolio and saying, I have a lot of stocks, but Amazon is nailing it right now. I have a lot of stocks going to help me in retirement, but Amazon is my meal ticket. Amazon is the segula. It's like my iPhone. I love all of your kids. I love all the kids in the whole world. But I only have certain kids' pictures in my phone. You know whose they are? Well, one of them is awake right here. Aaron and Eli. Why do I have their pictures in my phone? Because they're my special possession. And does that mean I don't love your kids? No, but it means they're special. And the power of that in Jesus Christ is that God says the same thing to you. He says, Frank, you are my special possession because Jesus gave his life for you. He says, Keith, you are my special possession. Just think about the love of God for you. He doesn't just say, here's your slop, eat. He says, here, come to the table. Here's a special seat at my table. I want you to know how God thinks about you. You are adopted as a son and a daughter. You are made holy. You are invited, and you are his special segula. You are his special treasure in Christ. And when we turn to Jesus, something happens. Because if we are invited to the table, just like my grandmother and my parents, if you're going to eat at their table, you better have certain manners. Anyone have the same grandmother, grandparents? And as a Christian, when you dine at the banquet of God, you're expected to live as if you're dining at the banquet of God. Don't you wear your hat at my grandparents' table. That was the great sin. You can wear anything else, but do not get your hat off your head. So how do we live as Christians? So the you must follows the you are. So look at what the word says here in verse 1 again. Because you are a child of God, you must not cut yourselves or make bald spot on your head on behalf of the dead. What in the world is going on here? So this is not a prohibition about being bald. The word means to pluck. It doesn't mean you can't shave your eyebrows or trim them back. I'm just going to leave that there. Some spouses are praying right now, Lord, please let them hear this. It doesn't mean you can't cut your head. But in the ancient world, universally, a symbol of mourning when someone were to die would be to shave your head, shave your eyebrows, or pluck them out and make gashes on your forehead until you would start bleeding. I don't know how if I pass away before you, I don't know how you were planning to celebrate my funeral, but you don't do that for me. It's just weird. But in the ancient world, they thought if they were to commit these acts, they could manipulate the dead. That they felt like they could have divine favor in their current life by doing these things. And we said, well, we would never do that. But we still do funny things in our lives. And what God is telling his people here is that you are to look different. If you are eating at the banquet table of the king, you look different. Quit plucking out your eyebrows. Quit shaving your head like everyone else. Quit gashing yourself with a rock. Quit bleeding out as if you would manipulate God in this way. In 1 Kings 18, the prophets against Elijah, the prophets of Baal, are doing the same thing. They're gashing themselves. Why would God tell his people to do this? Because he says, we grieve differently because you have hope. You have hope. One rabbi said it this way. I love what Rabbi Abravanel said. He said that the people should not perform extreme rites of mourning when bereaved, because as God's children, they are never totally orphaned. God is saying to his people, you live with hope. So let me bring it to modern day. When you see crazy things on Facebook, are you going to act like everyone else and share that and like that and blow it up? Or are you going to say, God, I live differently? Everyone else is plucking out their eyebrows. Murder hornets. I mean, have y'all not seen the... I saw something the other day that there are like these crazy alligators in Tennessee. Because people are flushing drugs down the toilet and the alligators could eat the drugs. And they're like zombie alligators. I don't know if that's true. But I was thinking, what is 2020? Bring it on. What else? But you know what? We have an opportunity to live different. And in this, God is telling his people, listen, don't act like everyone else. When the world says 2020, there's horrific violence against law enforcement. There's horrific racism that is cropping up. There are people going on and making political rants that have nothing to do with God. Are you going to be different? Or do we throw up our hands and say, no one else has hope, so we don't either. Let's just act like everyone. Or do we act as if people with hope? To say, look, I'm a son, and that means I'll never be orphaned. You're acting that way because you don't have the love of God, but you could. Church, are you acting different? How can the world see our Father if they don't see us acting as his children? We are to live as people with hope. Be different. God's people are required to have table manners. But then he says this, okay, now at the table, not only do you live with hope and live differently, you act differently, but now you need to eat differently. So look what he says in verse 3. He says, do not eat any detestable thing. But here's some things that are not detestable. Oxtail, which I've had. Beef tongue would be a part of this. It's not bad either. Sheep, goats, deer, gazelle, roe deer, wild goats, ibexes, antelopes, and mountain sheep. You can eat those. And then God says, everyone else is eating the camel, but don't do that. Ride the camels, don't eat the camels, right? Don't eat the owl. Don't eat these things because everyone else is doing that. Be different. Now, some of you are thinking, what in the world is God trying to teach us through these? Well, this is simply a summation of the dietary laws in Leviticus and in Numbers. Many places in the Bible, God has given a list of things that you don't eat. No seagulls. Some of you are beach people. Don't eat the seagulls. But Acts 10, in the New Testament, the New Covenant, Peter sees this sheet coming from heaven, and there are all sorts of animals, and God says, eat it. And Peter says, no, Lord. I would never eat these unclean animals. And God says, well, what I've made, don't you call that unclean. So because of Christ, the barrier is now lifted. So because of Christ, if you won't eat camel, you can. I don't know if that's a good thing. I'm just saying you can do that. If you want to eat seagull or antelope, you can do that. If you want to eat the hoopoe or the bat, go right ahead. Because the barrier of what is clean and unclean is now broken. It's not what we eat that makes us clean or unclean. It's what is in our heart. But what is God asking us to do. He's distinguishing for his people those things which are fitting or kosher and those things which are unfitting or treif. The word kosher, even today in modern Judaism, it means things that are fitting for you. And I think that principle will apply to each of our lives. There are things that you can do that are fitting and good. And then there are things that are not good for you. And then there are things that you can eat that are bad. And what God knows about us, if you are a child of the King and you're sitting at his table, God knows that you have a tendency to look around and say, but what about that table? That table looks good. And God says, well, I didn't prepare that table. That's not kosher food. And Josh, what you don't know is that food, it might taste good, but you're going to have an upset stomach later. Or you're going to get really sick. Or if you're not careful, if you eat of this table, it'll lead to death. And God knows that our gaze naturally, even when we're sitting at the table of God, our gaze naturally turns to other things. And God, through his Spirit, is always bringing you back. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Come back. Look at what God has put before you. 1 Corinthians 10 would say it this way. Everything is permissible. Bats, hoopoo, rabbit, camel, oxtail. Some of you have only had peanut butter and jelly sandwiches your whole life. You need to get out more. There's greater things to eat. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial, and not everything builds up. So here's how we apply this in our lives. Carnal people, people who are not of Christ, say things like this. Can I do it? Is it permissible? But if you are in Christ, God says that's not what you should be asking anymore. Everything's permissible, but people who are holy ask this, God, what is beneficial for me? And it goes beyond that. Not only, God, can I do this, because we're Westerners, we are individualistic, but now in Christ, now in this you must life, it is, Lord, not only is it beneficial to me, but would this help my brother? Would this help my sister? That's the heart that we should have. And the reality is, if you have given your life to Jesus Christ, if you have surrendered your life and you are adopted as a son, if you're adopted as a daughter in Christ, you can never, ever again say these words. It's my life and I'll do with it what I want. Because you know what holiness is? Jesus, it's your life. You do with it what you want. So what questions are you asking in your life? I know your heart. Some of you said, well, if I'm going to eat a camel, if God puts it in front of me, and no one's going to tell me anything. But is that best? Well, you know what? It's my heritage. But is that good? It's my right. Well, of course it's our right. But we as Christians don't ask, can I do it? We ask, God, is this what is for your glory? And I'm okay in my life not doing certain things if it is for your good. Because that's the love I have for Jesus and that's the love I have for you. And what would our lives look like if all of us walked in every day and said, Lord, how can I live so that they will be encouraged? Lord, what can I eat? I know I can eat anything, but God, what can I eat today to help my neighbor? That's the heart of someone who is holy. Church, what a joy it is for these URs to say, I am a son or a daughter in Christ. I am invited to the table. And that's a standing invitation. I am holy in Christ. And I am his special possession. And so now how must we live? Lord, let me live differently And let me live distinctly. Let me live with table manners so that people will know that they can come to the banquet too. So let me, three thoughts as we conclude. Eating with the Father is not a weekend event. It's not a Sunday-only thing. You can eat at the banquet table every day in Jesus Christ. Which leaves me as a reminder of this. We shouldn't reserve our holiness for Sundays. You don't save your holiness throughout the week. We don't live for hell during the week and then live for heaven on Sundays, right? You don't drag your holiness to church and say, "Pastor, look what I've been reserving today." Holiness is lived out daily and sacrificially. And God knows this about each and every one of us, that we don't just drift into holiness. D.A. Carson says it this way. I love how he summarizes it. He says, we drift towards compromise, and we call it tolerance. Sound familiar, this world? He says, we drift towards disobedience, and we call it freedom. We drift towards superstition, and we call it faith. If you find yourself drifting away today, won't you come back? Won't you say, God, give me the manners that I know I should have because I want to live out my status. And thank you for the reminder of who I am in Jesus Christ. Because God's people live with God's manners. I believe there are some of you right now that have never been invited to the banquet of our King. And I believe that God brought you here today to hear that He loves you. And that there's no sin that you've committed that cannot be forgiven. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross is greater than your greatest sin. And His invitation to you is if by faith you would receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, He'll say, here's the seat. I have been reserving this just for you. Would you come to Jesus today? You could pray a prayer like this. You could say, God, I know that I don't deserve what you have for me. I know I've sinned. I know I've fallen short. But Lord, I believe what you said today. I believe you will adopt me as a son or a daughter. And I want that. If that's you, would you give your life to Christ? And then let someone know so we can celebrate to say, welcome, welcome to the table. What a beautiful gospel we have. Everyone is invited, but you have to accept it. And may we drift back into, through the Holy Spirit's power, the manners that God has for you today. Let's pray.